Morning. How are we? Good. Some a bit like, I don't know. Good. I do pray that you are all well this morning. It is such a joy to gather here together as family, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is marvelous beyond compare. Right, and when I talk about brothers and sisters in Christ as Christians through faith in Jesus, when you profess and proclaim Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you join a larger family. You are connected with all Christians all over the world. So in short, it basically means you get someone like me as a brother. Congratulations. You should all be so honored. Now, before we get started, I just want to take the time to thank you. Some of you will know that for the past 7 to 8 months has been quite a challenging season for Kate and I in our lives. And I just want to say, for those of you who have stood with us, for those of you who have asked how we are doing, for those of you who have prayed for us and with us in this difficult season, thank you. Thank you so much for your prayer and your support in this season for us. Your encouragement has really meant the world to us. I just want to encourage you in that. That if you see someone struggling, don't be afraid to ask the question, hey, how are you? Because asking the question of, hey, how are you doing, goes a long way. Not just asking for the sake of formality, but asking for the sake of intentionality. For those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, that's okay. Please do not hear this as criticism. I've purposely held that close to my chest, close to my heart. But please view this as an encouragement. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talks about the body of Christ, and he uses imagery of an actual body. And now we all have different body parts and different giftings, yet we are united, right? And so when one body part suffers, the others suffer. When one body part is honored, the others rejoice. And just like our own physical bodies, when something is ailing, we take care of it. So it should be the same way spiritually. When something is ailing, you take care of it. And asking the question of, hey, how are you? It goes a long way. So for those of you that have said, hey, how are you? How are you doing? Tell me the truth. Thank you. It's encouraged us. Right. So, sorry for my tangent. Today, we are finishing our series on 40 days of prayer, okay? Which really hasn't been 40 days of prayer. It's been more like 91 days of prayer. But who's counting? Right? Double the blessing. Right? Double the blessing. So the title of today's sermon is called How to Pray for Healing and Restoration. And I must say that when Neil and Susanna emailed out a list of preaching topics to a group of us, the title that really caught my attention was this one. Why? Because I believe that God's heart is for healing and restoration. Whatever you're going through, have gone through in the past, whatever it is, God's heart is for healing and restoration. In fact, the entire biblical narrative, from the beginning in Genesis to Revelation, is all about God healing and restoring humanity to Himself. God's heart is all about healing and restoration. So just one more little thing before we continue. Preaching on how to pray for healing and restoration is quite a broad topic. Okay, it's just, I'm just saying, it is quite a broad topic. And if I were to cover all aspects of it, I suspect that I really wouldn't do it justice, really. Therefore, today I'm speaking on a few aspects of healing and restoration that I believe God really wants us to focus in on today. So how to pray for healing and restoration. It is no secret that we live in a broken world and a broken society. Dave listed off a few earlier. You turn on the news, you turn on BBC News. I watch BBC News. It doesn't reflect my political affiliation. I just watch BBC News. Turn on BBC News, and then within the first 5 minutes, you hear bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. Is there anything good, right? It's discouraging. It's disheartening. In this country alone, it seems that Brexit seems to have divided people from one another and the opinions thereof. There have been multiple stabbings and fatalities in London recently that have gone back for quite some time. On the world stage on Monday, there were protests in Gaza, with the movement of the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem resulting in 58 people being killed. In Texas, on Friday, there was another school shooting at a high school, leaving 10 people dead and more who are injured. I have a friend who's a youth pastor at a church out there around that area. He has some students who go to that high school. They're devastated. They're crushed. Now, people, this country and this world needs healing and restoration. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret. It's like, I don't know if you're like me, where sometimes you go to the library and you read the last page of a book before you check it out or rent it or buy it, okay? So that you know what happens. But that secret is, and I'm going to say this a bunch of times today, that ultimate healing and restoration is found in Jesus. Nothing else. So if you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. Again, that is 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. And follow along as I read the passages. I will be reading out of the NIV this morning. And I do want to give you guys a fair warning today. I will be moving quite a bit around in scripture today, so please bear with me in doing so. Right. So now for context purposes, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I think it's important to understand that the Lord is visiting Solomon here at night. Directly after Solomon had finished praying and dedicating the temple to the Lord, Solomon finally completes his father's mission and desire to build a house for the Lord. And after Solomon prays, fire falls down. Fire falls down. Fire is symbolic of God's presence with his people in the Bible. And the glory of the Lord fills the temple. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 11 to 16. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now the main verse that I really want to build around is verse 14, where it says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So there are three points that I want to stress to you this morning. Okay, and they're just singular words, really. And that's, number one, humility. My first point will be humility. My second point is relationship. And my third point is hope. Okay? So humility. Humility is quite important for God. Believe it or not. God loves humble people. What is humility? Rick Warren defines humility as this, and I think it's pretty good. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. I love that. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Humility is putting others before yourself. In James chapter 4, verse 6, Scripture tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We live in a culture today of self-centeredness views and morals, followed by narcissistic tendencies of the selfie generation. If my people humble themselves... Now, I don't know if you're like me in the way that you think, but this way of thinking got me into really big trouble about a year and a half ago. I came across a situation that revealed some ugly, ugly, ugly truths deep in my heart that were not of the Lord. And being a former athlete and being competitive, I had a tendency to keep a mental tally of the things that I have done for others and others didn't do for me. As in, I would keep mental score of stuff in my friendships. Now, as it was revealed to me through my actions, that was pride, which was sin, which is ungodliness. And that needed uprooting in my heart. It needed confessing to the Lord and confessing to the people that I've offended, and it needed apologizing. And that's, to this day, that's something that I have to continue to watch in my actions. You see, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. What does humility look like? It is quick to serve, quick to bless. It does not accuse, and it looks to make much of others before yourself. What else does humility look like? It also looks like and recognizes that we don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Humility also looks like complete and utter dependence upon God. We sing a song here that goes a little something like this: Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. If we are honest with ourselves, Do our lives genuinely reflect the words to that song? Every hour I need you. Every waking minute, every second of every hour of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, are we constantly saying to God, Lord, I need you? See, Isaiah 42, verse 5 says this. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Every breath we breathe, every step that we take is God given and God granted, whether we know that or not. Do our lives reflect the understanding that our dependence is upon God? And I can assure you, I'm not exempt from these questions at all. In short, for me, no. My life doesn't. The point that I'm trying to make is that humility looks like complete and utter dependence to God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What else does humility look like? It's acknowledging that we aren't Superman or Superwoman. I have noticed that in my life, that when I try to take hold of a situation and sort it out myself, thinking I'm Superman, even though I have the physique of Superman, believe it or not, I tend to make matters worse when I try to take control of the situation. But when I let God take control, when I surrender it to God, things tend to work out better than what I could have ever imagined. Humility is all about relinquishing control and asking God to do what he does best. The greatest flaw in mankind is a belief that we have enough strength on our own to do it all. How do we pray for healing and restoration? We humble ourselves before the Lord. In our words and in our deeds, we acknowledge that God is God and we are not. Humility is a heart attitude. It is not a state of mind. Number two, relationship. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God is a God of relationship. And here in 2 Chronicles, when God says, pray and seek my face, it implies a sense of relationship. It is a sense of getting to know or spend time with God. Seek my face. It's relationship that God is after. Now, biblically, healing and restoration of relationship go hand in hand. Okay? Now, when you look at the Gospels, signs and wonders confirmed the gospel message. Jesus says himself in John 4, 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And that was the second miracle Jesus ever did. Right after he turned water into wine, he healed somebody. He said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And in Mark 16, after he gives a great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, in verse 20 of Mark 16, says this, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Signs and wonders confirm the gospel message. The purpose for miracles is to reveal the God who is behind the miracle and draw the individual closer to God. And my case in point is Luke 17, 11 to 19. It says this, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.' Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And it's like you can almost hear Jesus' astonishment at only one person come back. Were not all 10 cleansed? You see, healing and restoration, that is ultimate restoration of relationship, go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. Some of you who are here today are looking for healing, okay, which is a good thing. Whatever is wrong, you're looking for healing. And maybe you need healing in your physical bodies. Maybe you need healing in your marriages, your relationships, your finances. Maybe you need emotional healing. Whatever it is, there are people in here that I believe want to see healing and breakthrough in their circumstances. And let me be absolutely clear. God wants to heal you. He does. God wants to heal you. He is a good father who hates to see his children in pain. But my question to you today is this. Are you seeking the healing or the healer? Are you seeking the healing or the healer? Are you seeking the gift or the giver? To elevate healing above healer and gift above giver is idolatry. God doesn't just want to heal you. He wants to have a continual growing relationship with you. If my people pray and seek my face, healing is just a byproduct of relationship. Seeking God's face in this passage denotes one of personal intimacy. The more I seek you, the more I find you. And the more I find you, the more I love you. God just wants to spend time with you. And he wants you to spend time with him. Healing is a byproduct of relationship. But with God, through relationship, comes healing. What's more important for you today? Is it the healing or the healer? My final point is hope. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God wants to heal us. He wants to heal us individually. He wants to heal this town. He wants to heal this nation. And he wants to heal the world. Hope is important because it believes that not only can God heal our land, but it also hopes that God will indeed one day put everything right. It believes that God is ultimately going to restore all things. God's heart is so for restoration. Restoration now and restoration, the final restoration, to come. You see, God can take messy situations and messy people like me and bring something beautiful out of it. I'm beautiful, in case you didn't pick that up, right? Okay, joking. But everybody knows the story of David and Bathsheba. David saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof. He coveted after her, slept with her, and she became pregnant. So upon hearing that she's pregnant, David brings back her husband from war and basically encourages to go and sleep with his wife in hopes of covering sin. And as we know, Uriah doesn't do so. And David, reaching his wit's end with the situation, has Uriah go on the front lines where he ultimately dies, because that's where the fighting was most fierce. Uriah dies, David marries Bathsheba. David thinks, right, sin covered. We're good. But God confronts David of his sin and basically tells him that his little boy born to him will die as a result of his sin. And he does. The baby dies, and David and Bathsheba devastated. Everybody remembers David as some foolish individual who made a massive mistake, which he did. And to top it all off, he may have had some emotional instability issues that can be seen in Psalms. But people tend to forget that the very next child born to David and Bathsheba would be Solomon. Solomon would become the next king over Israel. And through that genealogy line, the Lord Jesus would descend through the line of Solomon, thus making Jesus a son of David. And I don't know why people tend to forget that. I mean, I did. But what does it mean? It means that God is a totally redeeming God. God is a totally redeeming God. God is a totally restoring God. God is a totally merciful God. It's funny. In my human nature, I remember David as someone who messed up tragically, not one as God redeemed with such passionate love. Now, I think that when we see acts of violence take place around us in the world, as Christians, we can get discouraged at all of the horrendous acts taking place around the world. And trust me, it is disheartening. Now, let me be clear, and I said this earlier, that the ultimate form of healing and restoration is found in Jesus. Wholeheartedly, I believe that. How do you pray for healing in the nation and nations around us? You introduce people to the healer. Even in the darkest of times, there is light. In John 1, John writes, "In him being Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. Now, as I said earlier, I have a good friend of mine who's a youth pastor at a church near Santa Fe, Texas, where there was a shooting in the high school there on Friday, leaving 10 people dead and others wounded. Under my friend's spiritual care, some of his youth members were affected by this shooting as they go to that high school. The other day, he shared one of his students' Facebook status who goes to that school. And I reached out to him yesterday and asked if he was comfortable with me sharing some of what she wrote, which he has. Due to child protection and safeguarding, we will just name her Jennifer. Okay. Now, what I'm about to read to you is not meant to be taken as a political statement. Please do not hear politics, okay? It is not meant to be a political statement. It is not a political statement, nor is it meant to be received as a political statement, okay? But this is what Jennifer wrote after the events. "After the events of today, I'm seeing a lot of posts about gun reform and gun violence. Yes, I have peers that were injured and murdered. But it was done so by a human with a heart that felt the need to kill. It is sickening, but this is not a gun problem. This is a heart problem. There were explosives found at the high school which would have a greater potential to harm my peers more so than the guns used. This is not a gun problem, but a heart problem. And the way to fix it is not with legislation, but with loving people. Treating others how you want to be treated. Living your life for others and living selflessly. Spreading the love of God and the good news of Jesus. That is how we create a safer world. She's 17. And I read that and I was blown away. Because you see on the news another shooting, and you just think, God, do something. And then a couple hours later, I see this. This is not a gun problem. This is a heart problem. If the ultimate form of healing and restoration is found in Jesus Christ, then the best thing that we can give to a chaotic world is Jesus himself. And if there's anything that I want you to take away from today's preach, it's that. If the ultimate form of healing and restoration is found in Jesus Christ, then the best thing that we can give to a chaotic world is Jesus himself. Introducing the healer brings healing. Introducing the healer brings hope. Why hope? Well, if you read the last three chapters of Revelation, in short, it reads this: God wins. In short, it reads, God wins, and his victory is our victory. Specifically, in Revelation 22, we see the tree of life again. The same tree of life that Adam and Eve ate the fruit of, which would usher in a world full of sin and chaos. The tree of life that brought pain and punishment is the same tree of life in Revelation 22, that its leaves will be used for the healing of the nations. God is making all things new. And this world and everything in it is not as good as it gets. Through knowing Jesus, we have life. That life, that is life now, by and through the Holy Spirit, and life to come when we shall see Jesus face to face. Through knowing Jesus, we full-heartedly believe that he is making all things new. And through knowing Jesus, we have hope. Why hope? Because Jesus has overcome the world. By dying on a cross for our sins, rising again after 3 days, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us all. He reigns in victory. How do you pray for healing and restoration? Practically, you give hope. And there's no greater hope than the light of the world, who is the healer. Now, I understand there's a practical question of how do you pray? Pardon me. How do you pray for healing? And that's in few things. One, humble yourself. Humility is acknowledging that God is God and we are not. Okay? Number two, ask. Ask God for help. God wants you to ask. Asking reflects trust. Asking reflects dependence. God wants you to ask for healing. So ask for it. Ask in Jesus' name. Ask others to pray for and with you. Third point, chase the healer, not the healing. Seek God's face. And fourthly, expect an answer. Expect God to heal our land and heal you and introduce others to the healer. So how do we land this today? Well, we land this in two ways. Earlier, I said that there are people in here who have difficulties, challenges, or struggles in their lives, whatever it is. Some you might think, well, I have issues, but they're not as greater as others or whatnot. Let me tell you something. There's no such thing as an issue too small for the Lord. There's no such thing as an issue too big for the Lord. God just wants you to come. Whatever you're struggling with or finding challenging this morning, there will be a team of people here wanting to pray with you and for you, and believing that God is going to bring breakthrough in your life. Secondly, the final way to land this is for those who personally don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, right? If you don't know Jesus, the greatest healing one could ever find is a relationship with Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you can know him today. You can know him right now. You can know his voice. You can know his heart. God so desperately wants you to know him, and he just wants to spend time with you. Knowing God is the greatest thing one can ever find or experience. Knowing Jesus and the Father's love is better than anything. Will you let Jesus in today? There is nothing and no one like him. God wants to heal you. He does. How do I know that he wants to heal you? From personal experience. I've seen healing in my personal life, from seeing healing within my family and restoration within my family. Trust me, and in my own family situation, if God can heal that, he could heal anything. Okay? And equally, because the scriptures say so. In Matthew 8, Jesus is coming down from the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And a centurion comes to him, asking him to help his servant. And upon hearing that this servant is at home paralyzed and suffering, Jesus responds with, "Shall I come heal him?" And the centurion says, "No, just say the word, and my servant shall be healed." What I'm always impressed with is Jesus' question to the centurion, "Shall I come heal him?" When I read that, there's willingness there. There's eagerness there. There's desire there from the Lord. Jesus wants to come and heal. That's his heart. God wants to heal you today because he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you, whether you're a Christian and you know him or you don't. God bless you guys. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that you are making all things new. Thank you, God, that when you do make all things new, there will be no pain, no suffering, no hurting, no more tears, but life and life in you. Jesus, I pray for every single person in here, Lord. I pray that you would bless them mightily, God, that they would know your peace and your presence, Lord, that you would speak to them throughout their weeks, Lord. And that I pray that they would know you in whatever situation and circumstances they find themselves in. It is in your name, Jesus. Amen.